Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
How did he commence? How did he start? Well, beloved, I submit he was saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then with a saw log for a backbone, he stood when nobody else seemed to care about the things of God. Caleb was the kind of man who didn't care what the polls were saying, and he didn't care what the people were saying. Caleb didn't make his decisions based on what his emotions were saying or what all of his colleagues were saying. He was the kind of man that didn't care what the Reader's Digest said or what the Canaanite News Network was reporting in the evening news. Here's the man who all he wants to know is, what does the one who freed me from bondage by the blood of the Lamb, what is he telling me to do? How is he telling me to live? And friend, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, it's got to start with that foundation.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Well, tonight we're reading about a man who has gotten old. 85 years old, in fact. He's been walking with God for all of his life. Even though this man named Caleb is a full-fledged senior adult, he still has a desire to race for God across the finish line of life. Caleb offers a profound request in this text tonight. And when we get down to verse 12, he simply says, I want the hill country. Your text may simply render it, give me this mountain. Joshua chapter 14, if you're physically able and willing to do so, I want to invite you to stand to your feet to honor the reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 14. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance. By the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land, except cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. And our main focus tonight begins now in verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country, the one about which the Lord spoke on that day. For Joshua, you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our God. Would you be seated, please? 85 years old and still wanting to take a mountain for God. There's no guarantee that anyone in this building that's not already 85 will even live to age 85, but however long we live, we ought to want to live in such a way that every day, every week, every month, every year is lived to its fullest for the cause of Jesus Christ. So many people that I observe are drawing a paycheck and drawing life's breath, but they aren't really living as God would define the Christian life. In this text, we find there are many lessons that we can learn from Joshua about how to be a mountain-climbing, mountain-claiming, mountain-conquering person of faith. Tonight, my prayer, and I ask you to join me in this simple little prayer. God, would you give us a vision of the mountain that you have called us to climb? Would you give us then the vitality to climb that mountain and the victory that is needed to climb that mountain for your glory? God, would you give me that mountain? Now, if we're going to learn these simple lessons from the life of Brother Caleb, let's limit our discussion to three of them. First of all, consider with me how his life commenced. I mean, how did the life of Caleb really begin? In fact, if you study his life throughout all of the pages of the Bible, you'll see this incident in his life is not a blip on the screen. It's not an unusual circumstance. It's not an anomaly. It's not really out of the ordinary for Brother Caleb. In fact, if you followed the 85-year life of Brother Caleb, you would find that this really is par for the course. In fact, three different times in this chapter, six different times in all of the Bible, the Scripture simply says that Caleb followed the Lord fully, totally, completely, without caveat or without exception. Caleb followed the Lord God fully all the days of his life. How did his life commence? I was watching the Olympics recently. It was fascinating to me to watch a video, a little short documentary on the amount of time that runners spend training to start right. I mean, they spend literally years fine-tuning the skill of getting out of the block correctly because they have to start well, or in that case, the race may be over before it even begins. Tonight, I want to say if you have not started well, or if you started well, but you, as the rest of us, have stumbled along the way, I'm thankful we've got a God of mercy who is able to pick us up when we have fallen by the wayside on the road of life. But that does not negate the reality that it is important to start right. How did Caleb start this life of living wholly, fully, completely, totally for God? There are two basic things I want to bring to bear. First of all, consider his conversion. Though it is not explicitly listed in this text, we know that Caleb had to be born in Egypt. All of his family members, all the ones that he ever knew, were born into slavery. They were born into Egypt. If Caleb was ever going to get to live on this mountain of victory, the first thing he had to do was to be brought out of Egyptian bondage first. Listen to me, beloved, if he had stayed in Egypt, he would have died the slave that he had been born. God takes him by the end of his life all the way from Egypt, which is a picture of sin. It is a picture of bondage. It is a picture of captivity. It is a picture of a person that is lost and separated from God. God took him in the course of his life all the way from the bondage of Egypt and the hard, harsh hand of the Pharaoh. And God let him go all the way to the place where the bones of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been laid. God let him go all the way and lay his eyes and his hands and his feet on the mountain of Hebron. Now, the name Hebron means fellowship. It is a far cry and a far distance from the land of Egypt. Oh, he was born in that place of bondage, but he ends up in a place of fellowship and relationship with God. As I examine my own life and look at the lives of others, it occurs to me that a lot of people want to live on Mount Hebron in the land of Egypt. What I mean by that is they want to live in the land of sin, but no sweet fellowship and right relationship with God. And Caleb is a reminder for us that Hebron isn't in Egypt. If you're going to live in Hebron, if you're going to dwell in Canaan, the first thing that has to happen is you've got to get out of Egypt. But how many of you know that Caleb, as good a man as he was, as strong a man as he was, as much as he loved the Lord God, he did not have the power to get out of Egypt on his own? How did Caleb get out of Egypt? Well, quite frankly, it's the same way you got out of the Egyptian bondage of sin. God looked down and saw the plight of his people. You see, conversion always begins with God. Salvation always begins with God. We are the subjects of his work. We are the objects of his work, but we don't initiate that work on our own. God looked down into the bondage of Egypt and heard the cry and saw the plight of his people. And God did for Caleb what he did for me. And if you're saved, what he did for you. God heard his cry. God saw his condition. And God in mercy sent a deliverer. That deliverer came with the word of God. And they brought the people out into freedom. God had a plan for his people to escape his wrath. What was that plan? God said, you need to take the blood of a sacrifice lamb. You need to take the blood of that Passover lamb. You need to apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Caleb was already an adult by the time that the night of the Egyptian Passover occurred. He had to personally respond to the command of God to get up under the blood. I'm saying if Caleb was ever to get out of Egypt and on to Mount Hebron, he had to experience a conversion. I'm so thankful that that happened in my life when I was a little boy. I was trapped in sin. I was desperately separated from God. Even as a little grade school boy, I had offended God by my actions and by my inactions, by the things I said and by the things I ought to have said, by the things I did and by the things I ought to have done. I was a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm thankful that in the Sunday night service, God sent the word of his holy book through a man of God, convicted me of my sin, and put me up under the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why I can say, like Caleb could say, that Egypt was once my home. I was a slave, helpless in sin did roam, love's light did crave, but then I looked up to heaven's throne and Christ came to save, and I'm living in Canaan now. The first thing that had to happen if he's going to win this Christian race, he had to get on the right road. He had to experience a conversion. Have you experienced conversion? Do you personally know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And by the way, I don't take for granted that even the most faithful church member numbered among this Sunday night crowd is really, genuinely, truly, sincerely born again. Have you experienced conversion by the power of God? Caleb is a picture of how the Christian life commences. It commences with conversion. But notice also his convictions. Caleb's character is put on display as Egypt, or as Israel, comes out of Egyptian bondage and begins this Exodus process. Caleb's character is on display in a number of ways, and it is alluded to right here in Joshua chapter 14. For example, we see that he had a good reputation. A good reputation. Verse 7 of tonight's text recalls his appointment as a representative of the tribe of Judah. Israel has come out of Egyptian bondage and they are about ready to go in and possess the land of promise. And God told Moses to pick one person, a leader, somebody that spiritually speaking was head and shoulders above the rest. Pick one person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel and send in these 12 spies to investigate the land and bring back a report. It is worth noting that out of all the many people who could have represented the tribe of Judah, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 13 that they picked this son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, named Caleb. Something in his life, years after his salvation experience, something in his life had made him stand out above the thousands of other people in his tribe. Beloved, if you and I are going to live a victorious Christian life, we need to be concerned about our reputation. We need to be concerned about our character. We need to be concerned about our testimony. When your testimony is intact, you're living for God, you'll want to walk in humility. When your testimony is in shambles, you'll want to walk in repentance. Caleb had a good reputation. But Caleb also had a godly resolve. If you look in verse 8, he's taking Joshua on a little trip down memory lane. He's Joshua. You remember that time I was with you and we had been sent into Kadesh Barnea. And we came back with a faithful report, but our 10 colleagues came back with a faithless report. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Caleb was a man of conviction. He had a godly resolve. Now, you can go back and study this later in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. The 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel, were sent into the promised land, and they came back with a tremendous report. It started out wonderfully. Oh, the land really is flowing with milk and with honey. There are wells there that we did not dig. There are vineyards that we did not plant. There are cities there that we did not build. And oh, I can imagine all of Israel about this time is saying, amen, amen, amen. But the 10 faithless spies said, nevertheless, there are giants in the land. And the scripture says the hearts of the people began to melt. And in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 30, the Bible records how as the hearts of the people were melting in faithless fear at this report, it was this man by the name of Caleb who bowed his back and jutted his jaw, I believe set his face like flint and said, we should go up by all means and possess it, for it will surely be ours. The Lord is with us and we shall overcome. And nevertheless, the people sided with that faithless majority report. They even said, we're going to fire Brother Moses. Put together a prophet committee. Let's pick us another leader and head back to Egypt. The Bible says that it was Joshua and this man Caleb who said, let's take the land. Oh, we do not deny that there are giants in the land, but greater is he that is it with us than those that are with them. God is with us. We can do this. After Israel sinned against God, God commanded that all those under the age of 20 would die in the wilderness. And for 40 years they would wander around, 1 year for each day that the spies had been in the land. And speaking of tonight's hero, God said in Numbers 14:24, my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land that he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Alan Redpath, the commentator, says of this, that the majority, I'm talking about how Israel sided with the 10 spies against Joshua and Caleb's report. The majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giant's strength against God. The majority trembled. Those two triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a little God. Caleb and Joshua had a great God and little giants. How did he commence? How did he start? Well, beloved, I submit he was saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then with a saw log for a backbone, he stood when nobody else seemed to care about the things of God. Caleb was the kind of man who didn't care what the polls were saying, and he didn't care what the people were saying. Caleb didn't make his decisions based on what his emotions were saying or what all of his colleagues were saying. Caleb was the kind of man that didn't mind being in the minority on this earth as long as he knew that he was in the majority with God. He was the kind of man that didn't care what the Reader's Digest said or what the Canaanite News Network was reporting in the evening news. Here's the man who all he wants to know is, what does the one who freed me from bondage by the blood of the Lamb, what is he telling me to do? How is he telling me to live? And friend, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, it's got to start with that foundation. I have been saved by the God of heaven, and his opinion, his mandate, his directive, his commandments over my life are the only ones that ultimately matter. That's how his life commenced. Now notice, secondly, how his life continued. I mean, anybody can start a race. Good starts are a dime a dozen. Watching the Olympics over the last few weeks, I didn't notice a single medal they gave out for starting well. Think about politics. I mean, if politics were based on good starts, we'd be talking about President Dukakis, President Giuliani, or President Santorum. God knows we wouldn't be talking about some of the possibilities we've got this year. I mean, if people's businesses were based on how they started out, if it was based on how well the ribbon cutting went, we'd have a few more billionaires in Pierce County than we do right now. How did his life continue? Well, there are two simple things that I believe we can notice here in this text. First of all, I want you to consider his appetite for the things of God. It's compelling to this preacher tonight that at age 85, and by the way, get out of your mind the idea that people lived to be 3,000 years old back then. We're talking about an 85-year-old man still has his mind on the things of God. He comes to Joshua. They're beginning to divvy up the land and allot it by tribes. And here comes Caleb. 45 years earlier, because of his faithfulness to God and to that report, Moses looked at him and said, Caleb, the land that you put your feet on when you went in to spy out the land, which by the way was this land around Hebron, Caleb, all that land upon which you set your feet, one day it's going to be yours. And it will belong to you and to all of your descendants as an inheritance from God. And for 45 years, I am convinced that this man walked with the promise of God in view. I mean, he's watching all of his friends drop like flies in the wilderness. All of those adult colleagues and those that were older than him, that had come out of Egyptian bondage, all of them are dying under the chastisement of God out in the wilderness. How does a person continue to walk in faith when everyone around you seems to be going in a different direction? I'll tell you why. If you'll get a glimpse of what God has in store for you, it will help you maintain fidelity even when you feel like you're the only one. Or in Caleb's case, one of only two. I've watched in the lives of other people, and I've observed far too often in my own life how quickly I can become distracted from spiritual things. Y'all in this sermon with me? I have to confess to you that far too often I have spiritual ADD. In one moment I can seem to be serving God fully with my heart, and then something else comes along and wow, my attention is drawn away. This morning in both services, there were people literally sleeping all across this sanctuary. Don't seem to have an appetite for the things of God. I'm not trying to be unkind. I am trying to share with you the burden of my heart as a pastor. There are a lot of reasons why folks can sleep in church. Some of you senior adults, maybe you're just grateful to God to be able to be here, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. There are some others that fall asleep in church because of fatigue. Could I just drop in a pin right here? If you're so tired that the only place you've got to sleep is at God's house, you're too busy. You need to cut something else out of your life. Some people are on medication. Sometimes, I confess, it's just a less than stellar sermon. Somebody said, what do you do if you see people in the congregation asleep? And the line is, well, I'd go wake up the preacher. But the reality is, sometimes a major reason is just plain, common, garden variety disinterest in the things of God. Here's an 85-year-old man who says, Joshua, I want everything God has for me. The only problem with serving God for 85 years is you might live to be 90. Why waste those last 5 years of your life? Caleb comes up to his colleague and says, God, through Moses, promise me that mountain right there. And I've been wanting it. I've been desiring it. It's what's kept me going through all the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's my mountain, and I aim to have it. He has an appetite for the things of God. Now, I can't prove this, but I wonder, as Israel traveled around in the wilderness for 4 decades, if Caleb ran up every hill they went by. I wonder if he climbed every little mountain that they passed. Somebody said, Caleb, what are you doing? I wonder if he might have said, I'm practicing. God's promised me a mountain when we get into the promised land, and I'm going to be in shape when I finally get there. He had an appetite for the things of God. May I ask you simply, do you? For 45 years, Hebron was in the front windshield of Caleb's life. For 4.5 decades, he said, that's where I'm going. God has called me there. God has told me that's where I belong. Beloved, do you have any spiritual goals? Anything you're working toward? I promise you this, if you don't have any spiritual goals, you'll hit them. Anything you're hungering and thirsting for? For example, do you have any goals to memorize Scripture? Or is that just something that happens on Sunday morning during the welcome? Do you have any goals for winning people to Christ? If you don't, you probably never will. Do you have any desire to be a better teacher? A better usher, a better greeter, a better singer or musician this time next year? How about this? Do you want to be more patient, more kind, more loving? Sir, do you want to be a better husband? Ma'am, do you have a desire to be a better wife? I believe if you talk to Caleb here in Joshua chapter 14, his goals did not involve a 401k or a gold watch. I do believe that he's planning on a cabin in the mountains to spend his senior year, but it's not the kind we tend to talk about. God, give me this mountain. His appetite for the things of God. Well, we watch him continue with God, secondly, by his activity in the things of God. He makes it very clear he understands this mountain occupation. It's going to take some work. This home was not going to be occupied by cashing in some stocks and bonds and dropping by the Blue Ridge L&J Real Estate Department. He acknowledges that 45 years ago, there were giants that lived on that hill. And he admits and acknowledges to Joshua that their descendants are still there. He was not looking to cash in for a life of luxury and coast into oblivion. He wasn't wanting a life of luxury, but of labor. He didn't want to be retired. He wanted to be rehired. He knew that God still had some work for him to do. And I'll remind you, there were more than trees to be cleared if he was to live on that mountain. There were giants to be killed, and according to the closing verse in this chapter, the biggest of the big and the baddest of the bad lived there. Here's an 85-year-old man, and he says in verse 11, I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. That is quite a statement for an 85-year-old man to make. I'm just as strong, just as powerful as I was then. I'm able to go out and wage war. I can go out. I can come in. He acknowledges he has human power. But in verse 12, he also acknowledges that the only way that mountain will be conquered is if the Lord gives it to him. Here's a man who wants to work his way into the life to come. May I just stop here for a moment and say this is an indictment against the easy, pleasy, soft soap, convenient Christianity that so marks the American Christian landscape. The kind that says, I'll come as long as I don't have to do anything. I'll give as long as you realize it won't be much and I'm going to scrutinize the way you spend every last penny of it. I'll join as long as you'll promise to meet all of my needs and scratch all of my itches. I'll teach, Brother Lynn, as long as I can have an easy class. I'll serve so long as it doesn't conflict with travel ball. I'll be there, preacher, unless something else comes up. I want a children's class where the kids don't scream, Brother Matt, and they all behave on the first word of instruction. If you have one of those, I'll take it. One Sunday a quarter. I'll take a nursery class if you can guarantee the kids won't act up, spit up, or throw up, and the parents will all show up on time. I'll work with the youth as long as I'm not expected to get involved in the messiness of their lives, Brother Scotty. I'll take one of those young couples classes. Give me one of those where all the husbands and wives love each other and get up every morning singing, "You are so beautiful to me," because I don't have time to get bogged down and helping them put together the tattered remnants of a junk-filled marriage. If you've got something easy for me to do, I'll do that. Caleb would say, "You must not be serving the same God that I'm serving. You must not know the same one that brought me out of sin that supposedly brought you out of sin." I thank God this church at Emmanuel is filled with a bunch of Calebs who say, "I know it's going to take a lot of work, but God has given me the strength to do it. And if God will be on my side in His strength, I'll put my strength with it, and I aim to serve the Lord all the days of my life." There's how Caleb's life commenced, how Caleb's life continued. And then lastly, we see how his life concluded. Although this text does not record the actual end of his life, we get the clear glimpse of a man who is sprinting around the last turn in the race of life. For you football players, it was the fourth quarter inside the two-minute warning, and he is playing like a hungry freshman hoping to impress the coach and make the team. He's finishing strong. How did his life conclude? Well, consider the integrity of his life. Three times in this chapter alone, six in all of the Bible, the scripture says that Caleb wholly, with a W, wholly followed the Lord. The word wholly literally means to be filled, to be absolutely consumed. That word that appears at the end of verse 8, in verse 9, and again in verse 14, that he followed the Lord fully, or he followed the Lord wholly. It is used in the Bible to describe a bottle that was filled with water. It was used to describe an ocean that was filled with fish. It was used to describe, listen, the fulfillment. Do you hear the words full and fill? The fulfillment of a commitment. When the Bible says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord all the days of his life, the word speaks of how, listen, every area of his life was completely and totally given over to God, with no exceptions. Our friend, Brother Rick Corum, evangelist who's preached here many times, recently used a powerful illustration about what it means to be wholly and completely committed to God. Brother Rick said, imagine that I'm over at your house. We're sitting there, just the two of us. We're watching TV. You get a call, something comes up. You've got to run to town for 10 or 15 minutes. And you say, make yourself at home. I'll be right back. 15 minutes later, you come back and I'm laying across your bed, covers pulled back. I've got on your favorite footy pajamas, and I'm sitting there on your bed going through the box of your tax returns from the last 3 years. You say, what are you doing? As you told me, make myself at home. Here's the illustration. How many of you understand that when you tell your house guests, I'm running to the store for a few minutes, make yourself at home, that's not what you mean. But friend, that's exactly what God means. You want me to come into your heart? You want me to come into your life? Then it just goes with being a sovereign Lord. When I come and where I go, I'm going to do what I please. And if I want to go through your financial records, I'm going to expect to find that part of your life has been wholly given to me. If I examine your cell phone records, I'm going to expect that it will evidence that that part of your life, relationally, sexually even, has been given over wholly, fully, and completely to me. Sir, if I check your internet record, I'm going to expect to see evidence, God would say, that that area of your life has been given to me. If I investigate the GPS tracker that I have on your automobile and ascertain all your comings and goings, where you've been spending your time, I'm going to expect, the Lord might say, that that area of your life has been given over to me. If I follow you around and listen to what you do and tap your phone and know everything about you, I'm going to expect no surprises. I'll look for evidence that every area of your life has been given over to me. This word wholly or fully speaks of every area of the life being given over to God, but it also speaks of every season of life being given over to God. I wonder, could there be someone here tonight that you would say, Brother Mike, as of right now, as best I know, every area of my life is submitted to the Lordship of Christ, every area. Well, how about this? How about every season? Would we be able to say the same thing? Could I say the same thing about myself 5 years, 10 years, if God tarries 20, 30, 40 years from now? Caleb's life is a reminder to us that if you're still alive, God has a work for you to do. We see the integrity of his life. And then lastly, consider with me the impact of his life. I have to be candid with you. As a father of four, this is the most compelling and convicting part of this story to me. You see, God has promised this hill country 45 years ago. Promised it to Caleb, listen, and his descendants. In verse 9 of tonight's text, as Caleb is reminding Joshua of what Moses said 45 years ago, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever. Verse 14, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, until this day. Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear this hill country was not just for Caleb, but it was also for Caleb's descendants. Verse 14 says that this was an inheritance for Caleb's descendants until the very day that the book of Joshua had been written. The impact of his life. We'll get a little better glimpse of it in our next installment, because in chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, listen carefully and we're done. We read about Caleb's daughter and his son-in-law living on this land. And the girl comes to her daddy and she says, Daddy, you've given us this land to live on. Could we have access to one of these waterways as well? And Caleb gave it to her. It is because of Caleb's faithfulness that his children and his descendants for generations to come had a place to live, food to eat, and water to drink. That son-in-law becomes a judge, the very first judge for the nation of Israel. You can read about him in Judges chapter 3, and because of his spiritual integrity, the Bible says the nation of Israel was blessed with peace for 40 years. It seems to this preacher tonight that Caleb left a lot more for his descendants than land. But he left them a legacy. Sir, ma'am, you leave your kids money, they'll spend it. Leave them possessions and they'll fight over it and then sell it and fuss over the proceeds. But leave them a faith-filled legacy, and it will resound the glory of God for generations to come. So I close tonight with a simple question. Anybody want to join me tonight in asking God to give them a mountain like that? Father in heaven, take the simple teaching of your word. Write these truths on our hearts, that our lives, our families, this church, and your kingdom would resound to the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.